Well, speaking of prayer, do you know that Jesus prayed for you in the Bible? He did. And do you know what he prayed for? It wasn't that you would always be healthy and happy. It wasn't for you to make the grade, to get the job, to get the girl or get the guy. It wasn't for prosperity, popularity, or position. And I know we pray for many of these particulars in our own lives or for the people that we love. And Jesus did, in fact, tell us to pray for the things that we need, the things for the that we want. But Jesus' prayer for you reveals his greatest priority. You see, in his passionate plea to his heavenly Father, Jesus transparently poured out his heart and his hope and his passions for you and for me. And his prayer reveals what he wants for you and what he wants from you. Now, as Rob said, we're in this year, a theme for the year of loving deeply, but we're in a series right now, ending it today, called Love Deeply. And as you can imagine, that the thing is we're talking about that Jesus wants for you and from you most is love, and you would be correct. But as we're going to see through this beautiful prayer of Jesus today, that it isn't really enough just to love deeply. But we must also be a people who love widely. And that's the big idea for today, is that to love deeply, you must also love widely. Now, so far in this series, just to kind of refresh where we've been, we've talked about this type of love that God wants for you, that Jesus prayed that we would tap into the flow of, receive it and release it, that this is agape love, this unconditional love that's not given based upon merit, but it's just really freely received from God and then freely poured out, a deep sacrificial love. We talked about that this love comes above all love deeply, and that raises the priority level. Jesus said more than anything else, love God with everything you've got, love people. So if you're wondering, why do we got to talk about this so much? Because Jesus said it's fairly important. It's like it's the most important thing. So we've got to get this down. But we also said that this love, that this word for loving deeply, this word deeply means to stretch. And so for us to love like this is a stretch, but as we're stretched, it expands our capacity to love and helps us to be stronger than we could ever be in this as God works in us. We talked about what love is not. We talked about what love is. Last week, we talked about how love works its way out in a local church. And we talked about stopping, no longer wearing outdated, unfashionable clothes of the flesh, but instead putting on fashionable love clothes in the spirit and wearing those things. And so all of these things are part of loving deeply, and we can't love widely without them. But we also can't love deeply if we don't love widely too. Now, what do I mean by loving widely? It's a great question. So let's go ahead and take a look and read Jesus' prayer. You can turn to John chapter 17, and we're going to unpack what loving widely means as we consider three things that Jesus wants for and from us today. So John chapter 17, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, the verses will be on the screens. Jesus, and we're joining him mid-prayer, by the way, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." As we consider this today, loving widely, the first thing we want to know is that Jesus wants the world to know the purview of his love. You see, this prayer that Jesus prayed came right before his arrest, before his false trial, before his crucifixion and resurrection. And at first, before what we read, we didn't read that part. He was praying for his disciples, the people that had been following him for the past 3 years. And Jesus knew what was coming after his death. He knew that there was going to be some confusion. He knew that there was going to be failure on their part. There was going to be some persecution. There was going to be difficult times. And so he prayed for those that had been right by his side. But then where we picked up, Jesus zooms wide out and he prays not just for the current followers, but he prays for every single person who will be his follower one day. And he prays for everybody else in the world, expressing his desire that all would come to know and experience his love. And so you are in there. You and I are part of this prayer as Jesus zooms wide out. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples at the time. I pray also for those who will believe in me. And he goes on in his prayer. His prayer is that his love manifested in us toward one of another, his believers, would be a witness to all. As he says, then the world will know so that the world may believe. So again, Jesus' prayer just wasn't for his followers of the day. It was for his followers all throughout the ages. It was for those who don't believe yet. And Jesus wants the world to know the purview of his love. It's an all-encompassing love. It's not just for his current people. It's for all people. And it's important that we know that God wants the world to know this. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are called ambassadors. Do you know we're not on this planet representing ourselves? We don't represent our personal brand, our identity. We represent a God who transcends time and space, who always was, always is, and always will be. A God who created the world and all people and loves all people enough to die for us, to put us relationally right with him, even after all the bad things that we've done, that fly in his face and defy him. That's the God that we represent. We represent Jesus, who gave his life, demonstrating such great love for us that though innocent, he would die for us who, let's face it, are as guilty as sin. And not only does he demonstrate great love on the cross, he demonstrates great power that even after he laid down his life, he raised himself back from the dead. More on that next week, Easter Sunday. We'll get to that. But for today, we represent this amazing God. And if we are his followers, it's our responsibility to do our part to get his message out into the world, to make it known that the purview of his love doesn't end at the walls of the church, but that it goes on into the cities, the burbs, the rural towns. Wherever there are people, God's love reaches there. And he wants them to know that. And we are to be a significant part of his message system through word and deed. We're going to, as the message continues, we'll talk about how to do that. But we are to bring a simple message that God loves you and wants you to live in the flow of his love, regardless of who you are and regardless of what you've done. Jesus passionately prayed for people who don't know him yet. And what we need to pray is that our hearts would become like Jesus' heart for those that don't yet know him. Because frankly, honestly, we can sometimes be a little bit apathetic to the world around us. You know, I was having a conversation with a member not that long ago here recently, and his comments bothered me and challenged me. He said, you know, I brought some non-Christians here over time, and none of them have stuck so far. And he said, a barrier seems to be that they have a perception that Christians really only care about themselves. I had to sit on that because it stung. Now, I don't believe that that's true, but perception is reality for people. So to them, it's true. And that's a problem because to love deeply, we must also love widely and let that be known. So what can we do about it? Well, the next point in the message, we're going to walk through that. But the first thing we need to do is confront ourselves. Jesus poured out his heart in his prayer. We need to kind of look at our hearts. How do we come across to the world around us? Do they see us as critical? Judgmental? Self-righteous? I got a text from Chip last night. I guess he went to the opening game of the Yard Goats. And he texted me and said, hey, the Turner Burn crowd showed up. I was like, what? He said, yeah, there's a whole group of people shouting verses at people and literally tell them, yelling at them, you're going to hell. I'm like, well, that doesn't seem like that's loving deeply. I mean, and it's like, it's a shame because another church had apparently a great advertisement, like inviting them to come. And yet it seems tarnished by on the way in. If people are shouting at you all the way in, you're going to hell. Like, okay, that may be true, but like, hi, my name is Bob. How are you? A few things may come between that and shouting at someone, you're going to hell, right? Like build a bridge somehow. But you may say, okay, well, and by the way, I hope none of you were there. But even if you were, God loves you, just don't do that anymore. But you may say, look, I don't do that, so I'm fine. But listen, let me ask you this. Do you disagree agreeably? Does love shine through your conversations, your posts, your actions, your attitudes, your interactions with the world around you? Do we care enough to involve ourselves in our community? Do we seek the good of the land around us? You see, Jesus wants the world to know his great love for them. So the question is, do they see it in us? Do they hear it from us? Or maybe are we just too angry? Are we a little bit too apathetic? Or can we maybe sometimes become a little bit too insular or maybe a little passionate about other things? Or maybe do we spend more time, instead of telling people about Jesus, we tell them more about that politician we love and think they should support or the one we hate and think they shouldn't support? Which do they hear more from us about? See, it's time for us to see the world through Jesus' wide-angle lens and to help them get a picture of that so that we can carry to them the message that Jesus has and leaves us in charge so they too can experience this agape love and hopefully not only be the recipient but also be that love carrier to where it's flowing in and through them too. So having discussed the why of this, let's talk about how we can begin to do it. And that brings us to this. Jesus wants his followers to show the power of his love. Now, once we wrap our heads around the fact that Jesus wants the world to know and to live in the flow of his love and that we're part of his message system, we have to ask ourselves, how do we do that? Now, fortunately, that's in Jesus' prayer too. But part of the way that the world gets to experience God's love is through demonstration. You see, as they look on and see God's people in actions, what they should see is the power of his love through the unity of his people. Jesus prayed that all of them, that's us, may be one, that's integrated, united. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, just like we're one and integrated, I want them to be one and integrated. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see that? Our unity and love for one another is a demonstration that speaks loud and clear. That's the kind of demonstration God prescribes for us. And so Jesus understands that it is a reasonable expectation when people hear of his message and his love to actually ask to see some evidence. Okay, I hear these claims you're making, but does it work? And that's why people want to know. That's why Instagram, there are pages devoted to reviewing and testimonials of products to show, hey, this stuff actually does work. That's also why we love Yelp. We can check in on other people's experiences, see the pictures of their food, and see if everything matches up to the claim of the restaurateur who, you know, says how great they are. Before we buy a product or engage in an experience, we want to know that there is some credibility to the claims that are being made. How much more so when we're telling people that there is a God that loves them in a personal way, that has the power to change their lives, forgive their sins, heal them, transform them, and this same God has the power to bring people from all different types of diverse backgrounds together to form a loving a community of people who genuinely care about and care for one another. And if we're going to tell people that they should invest their lives living in devotion to him, don't you think people are going to expect some kind of proof? That they'd like to see some kind of evidence for such a claim? Like, that this thing works, that this God thing in motion is a really true thing? I was talking to a woman in our church last week, and she had just gone back to work after being out for a prolonged time due to a real sickness, struggling with cancer. Praise God, it's in remission now. But as she went back and was talking to a coworker about all she had been through with that journey, and I guess the subject of church came up, that coworker asked this woman, who's a member here, a question that startled her a little bit. She said about the church and all this sickness, all this thing, were they there for you? Again, she was a bit startled at the question, but she was so pleased because she got to say, oh my goodness, they were there for me. They visited me. They brought meals. They picked me up. They brought me to the treatments. They prayed. And she went on and on and on and raved. And she wants to share her story. So maybe you'll see that in a My Story soon. So kudos to you guys for being here for that. And she's excited to tell that. But listen, that woman, her coworker who asked that question, is one of the few people that actually voices the question that lots of people actually have, even if they never say it when they look upon the church. Are they there for you? Do they help each other? Do they love each other? Do we practice what we preach? In other words, we've been talking about through this series, are we starting to implement these things, and we all bear the responsibility as a group of people to begin to do this? And while I'm so pleased that this member, she was able to tell this woman absolutely yes and give a great report as a witness, as Christians, we have some work to do. You see, we've all met people that have been turned off to God and his message because of his followers' failure to embrace his message and to demonstrate it in action. And while we can't change every bad experience that every person has had, we can begin to create some new and fresh perspective. We can't be perfect, but we can demonstrate the power of God's love as we intentionally invest in loving deeply and uniting together into a community that does this as just a way of life. I love John Stott's commentary on this passage that we read in John 17. Let me read a portion from it. He says, we can apply this challenge to the local congregation. Here is where the world most immediately encounters the church. Their relationships are to be such that the watching world will come to recognize not only that Jesus is the true revelation of God, but also that you have loved them even as you have loved me, to quote Jesus. And he says, our churches are to be love centers where relationships between members are accepting love of the Father and Son. This is true whether the relationships are of men with women, young with mature, laity with clergy, new members with longstanding members, rich with poor, cultured with unsophisticated, socially upper with socially lower, leadership with membership, new converts with established Christians, racially other with racially traditional, and whatever other polarities the church embraces. I love this picture of unity and diversity, different classes, different genders, different ethnicities, all coming together and loving together with our common Savior that loves us and unites us. And I have to say that as I read that, I believe that our church is positioned to be a powerful witness to our community because we are such a diverse church. We hear that all the time. It's one of the things people like about and one of the things that we're known for. But for this to be more effective, then we've got to do some work to break down some walls among us, to even within this body get to know some people outside of our cultural background, ethnic background in different ways, and begin to maybe have some difficult questions, to understand and learn our cultures and come together. It's important that we do that. Here's the way I see it. Is like, as we look at our church, what we don't want to be as we grow in diversity, what we don't want it to be is just like, oh, we've got patches. We've got a brown patch over here. We've got a big white patch over here. Oh, we've got some yellow patches here and red patches here and black patches here. It's like, I don't think that's really the picture. The way that I see the picture really working the way God intends is more like a mosaic. You ever see those mosaics where you look real close and it's like a tiny picture of a person and then you kind of back out and you don't see the pictures of that individual person anymore so much as you see the beautiful big picture, whatever it is that those little pictures are forming. And I think that's the way, is that we don't lose our distinction, our ethnicities. You kind of look close like, oh, all these different people are there, but you back up and instead of seeing patches, you see a unified unified picture that God is doing, an expression of his love, a picture that reveals the Father to people all around. For that to happen, it takes work. It takes us moving into each other's lives, investing in each other's lives, and loving deeply. And I think it's important that we do that. I think the world will take notice when we do that. So as we can consider this idea, again, God taking a group of people and helping us, we can't love deeply if we aren't loving widely. And here's the thing, when it comes to loving deeply, we can do that right here, but it's beyond here. It's not just here. As Christians, we have to ask ourselves, how and what does our love look like for other Christians? What does it look like in other churches? Do we love other churches around us? People maybe with different styles, different, you know, some more conservative, some less conservative, some more loud music, some quiet music, whatever the case. People with different worship practices, people with a little bit of different theological bents. Not so much the heretics, because love rejoices with the truth. We learned that already. But the idea is that there's lots of good churches with different preferences and ideas. And the question for us is, are we more cooperative and collaborative than we are competitive and critical of other local churches? As we ask ourselves, how does Calvary Fellowship love Calvary Church, Valley, Wintonbury, Vox, Essence Place? Because all of them are our brothers and sisters, and people notice how we treat one another. So again, the question is, what if the world saw us, all these churches, as love centers, as Stott described? Wouldn't that make Jesus' message more appealing and real to people that are looking on? Wouldn't that make our own experience more authentic and meaningful? I think the answer to both of those questions is yes. And if that's the case, then let's be committed to loving deeply, because in addition to making God pleased and improving our own lives, it is a powerful part of loving widely, and it benefits the world around us. It would be a powerful witness if we were to continue to show the power of his love in this way. But it's not quite enough, because in addition to this, the last thing we're going to look at is that Jesus wants his followers to share the path of his love. If we are to love widely, then we need to have the same passion for the world to enter Jesus' love that Jesus had. And we need to share his message in demonstration. We just talked about that. But we also need to share Jesus' message in proclamation. We need to state it clearly. Now, Christians often quote this phrase, "I will always share the gospel, and if necessary, I will use words." Of course you need to use words, right? But as nice as that sounds, how are people going to know? It's like they think, oh, you're doing this because you're a nice person. Let's not be glory thieves of God. We do these things, we're empowered by these things, because God is center in our lives, and we need to give credit where credit is due. Jesus prays, those who will believe in me through the message. What is the message? The message is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus rose again and offers them new life and invites them into relational connection to God through him. Jesus wants his followers to share the path of his love through the proclamation of his plan, his message. Now, we find evidence for that not only in Jesus' prayer that we read today, all throughout the New Testament scriptures, that we are to be ambassadors, we are to be messengers, we are to go out and share and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We also find that in one of the final things that Jesus said to his followers before he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, he gave what we commonly call the Great Commission. Check it out in Matthew 28. Says Jesus speaking, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, go. And as you go, be about the business of telling people about me, winning them over, helping them grow, and helping them mature in their faith. You see, God wants all people to live in the flow of his love, but they need to know the path. And we can't rest on, sometimes the reason we don't is we hang on to this popular but incorrect belief that all roads lead to heaven. And yet that's not true, because Jesus said this, I am the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. know what that means? It means the path to heaven, the path to God, is both exclusive and inclusive. It's exclusive that Jesus is the only path to God. Think about this. If there were many paths to God, then why would there need to be the shocking experience of God dying, the whole crucifixion? If any old path would do, then why would Jesus even bother to do that? And again, so it's exclusive in that this is the path. And yet it's inclusive in that whosoever, anybody who believes can enter the path through Jesus and experience living in the flow of God's love. It is an open invitation that nothing can disqualify us from moving forward in. And it's important for us to know this, so that we can live with a sense of urgency when it comes to sharing God's message, because we do bear responsibility for sharing the truth. Now listen, we do not bear responsibility for people's response. Only God can grant faith. Only God can open spiritual eyes. But we can demonstrate God's love through our actions, and we can proclaim his plan and invitation through our words. Now, rather than spending much more time on why we should proclaim God's word, I want to spend some time discussing the how, because we have an amazing opportunity right in front of us. As you've heard, next Sunday is Easter. And everybody knows that. The whole world around knows that. Even the ones who don't really believe in God, even the ones who haven't really heard his message. And I understand that Easter and its message is often obscured. You know, the idea of Jesus rising from the dead often gets lost in between the chocolate bunnies and like the nasty Peeps candy. Sorry if you like that. Truly, I'm sorry. But listen, despite all of that, you need to know that people are not surprised, they're not shocked to receive an invitation to a church service on Easter. In fact, many of them, it's one of the two times they actually go to a church every year. So here's what I'm going to say. People are expecting to be invited. And yes, we've built a bridge. We've built a bridge to people with the egg hunt. You know, Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. And we've just found over the years that eggs are more effective than worms when it comes to kind of getting people these days. So that's sort of the thing. But it's like, okay, because I know sometimes, why do we do the egg hunt? That's why we do the egg hunt. But guess what? When they come here, they will receive a clear, hopefully compelling message about what Jesus did for them, and they'll be given the invitation to respond and enter into his love. So I'm asking you to be a part of this. It isn't hard. There's a bunch of ways. First of all, you can grab a yard sign. We've printed on it the phrase, "You're going to hell." All right, just kidding. I'm making sure you're paying attention. All right, see, it's Easter at Calvary, and it's just an invitation. They can follow the website, and they can know where to go. The question is, what's the worst that could happen if you put a yard sign in your yard? I'll tell you the worst thing that could happen. It happened a couple weeks ago. Someone in our church, I'm just being honest, right? Full disclosure here. So someone in our church had a yard sign, and he had pictures of a middle-aged woman pulled over on Main Street, picked up his yard sign, put it in her car, and took off. And he was astounded by that. I think he posted on his Facebook. First of all, if you're that woman, and you're like, I just need directions, just photo next time, right? But here's what happened after that. We gave him new signs, and he's proudly rocking his brand new yard signs. So that's like the worst that can happen. So take a risk. It'll be all right. Next thing, on your way out, grab a stack of invite cards, hand them out, post them wherever you go, tell a neighbor, tell a coworker, just hand it to them, say, hey, love to invite you to an Easter service. Rebecca and I have been handing them out where we practice Taekwondo, and it seems like people are receptive. No one's gotten angry. You know, the black belts haven't knocked me down or anything like that. It's working out. Grab some door hangers. Well, I don't know about you, but we took a walk yesterday. It's a glorious day. Get out in the spring. Just kind of strategically kind of drop by and do them wherever you go. Hang it right over the Chinese menu. Just kind of go there, or the lawn care. We're getting all of these this time of year. It's great. Hang an Easter sign. But listen, what you can also do is help create an experience for people by serving. We need 250 people. We still need a few more people to step up, and that can be a way that you help. And I want to remind you that if you're a follower of Jesus, the Easter service here at Calvary is not primarily designed for you. Yes, we hope you come. We hope you enjoy it. We hope you are just enjoying the experience of worshiping our risen Lord, of course. But it is primarily for the benefit of those who don't yet believe, because it's an incredible outreach opportunity. Good Friday is going to be designed for you specifically. But when it comes to Easter, we want to have this worship service with people that don't yet know Jesus in mind. It's an opportunity where we can embody Jesus' message. message. We can demonstrate it. We can proclaim it and invite people to experience a transformational relationship with Jesus. Now, look, I know when we talk about this, this is so uncomfortable for some of you to say, man, give someone a card. That's crazy. As uncomfortable as I know that is for you, the cross was uncomfortable for Jesus, but he did that because he loves us. And if we love people and really want them to know, then we did maybe can be uncomfortable. Listen, everybody spends eternity somewhere, and Jesus wants them to spend it with him. And so I know this is a stretch, but that's what this idea of loving deeply implies, is that it stretches us. So my prayer is that God would use us this year, this Easter, the perfect day where he rose from the dead to bring many, many people into his family. Now see, you and I, we're not only the subject of Jesus' prayer that we read, but we are part of the answer. A small part. I mean, think about it. When you pray, you want God to answer your prayers. Well, how about if we could be a small part of answering Jesus' prayer that the world may know? We have the opportunity to do that. You see, we can't make anyone believe. We can't do that. But what we can do is have hearts that care about people. We can demonstrate his love and power by how we love and treat other people, and we can invite them strategically to come and hear the good news about what Jesus has done for them. So let's just do that. Let's pray. God, we come before you today just in awe of who you are and what you've done. We think about you going to the cross willingly for us, innocent, and rising from the dead in power. We can't even imagine how anyone could raise themselves from the dead, and you did that, and we live in light of that resurrection power. So I pray as we go forward today that we would be challenged and encouraged to love each other deeply and continue to do that. But remember, it's not just for us. It's not even just for you. It's for the sake of the world that sees that message. God, may we as a church embody this message every day, every week, every year, but particularly next week, God. I just pray that many people would come, that you'd fill your people here and beyond that aren't here this morning with boldness to invite, to step up, proclaim, and that we pray that many people would come to know you as a result of this. God, we can't change hearts, but we can do our part. We know you'll do yours, and we just pray we'd be ready for that. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A word before we go. I'd be remiss if I were here knowing, just sharing that God loves you. Maybe you're here today and it's like a little weird because you're like, oh, they're talking about how much God wants to reach people that don't know him, and I'm that person. Well, then I want to talk to you for a minute. Thank you for being here. We're glad you are. And maybe you've had some experiences that haven't been as good with the local church, and hopefully you hear a sense of realness that we want to do better, that Jesus is calling us to do better, and with his power we can and will do better, not only for our sake and our benefit, but for yours and for the sake of the world at large. And I want you to know that Jesus, as we've said, loves you so much. He loved you enough to bring you here to hear this today. He loved you enough to hear his plan that, listen, you've sinned, you've maybe done things that you're ashamed of and feel guilty about, and yet Jesus died not only so that you can be forgiven because of his innocent blood that paid the price, so you don't have to carry that anymore, but you can have new life, you can have connection with God by putting your faith in Jesus and believing him and trusting in him and moving forward in him, that you can experience that love. You can be a part of a community, a family of his people that love and care for each other, and that can be yours today. It's available, but what you need to do is respond. So here's what I'm going to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would just give you that faith today, and then I'm going to ask you to respond. And you don't have to come up or anything like that. You can sit right where you're sitting, but I encourage you to say this prayer today. And listen, I just this morning I found out someone that I knew that just hadn't heard from in a long time past, and it's just like we don't know what life holds for any of us. We don't know what the future holds for any of us. So if it's something you've been delaying and procrastinating, I'm not trying to scare you, but it's just the reality of we don't know how many more days we have. So if you're thinking someday I'll get right with God, why not make today that day? Church, please close your eyes, bow your heads, join me in an attitude of prayer. God, we pray for those that are here today that have yet to come into that relationship and enter the flow of your love. I pray right now that even now in this moment, you might grant them the faith to respond to your gracious invitation, that they might come to know you. And if that's you, as every eye continues to be closed, would you go ahead and acknowledge that you're ready to commit yourself to God? Go ahead and raise your hand, and I'll lead you in that prayer. God will hear you in that. I see you here. Thank you so much. And here's what we're going to do. message today. You're not mad at me. You're madly in love with me. You love me enough to die for me. I thank you for that. My only response is to give my heart back to you, to put my faith in you. I don't even know everything that that entails or means right now, but would you help me? Would you help me move forward with you? In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that prayed that prayer today, I'm so encouraged and proud of you. I'd love to meet you, and we have a Bible for you. If you stop by outside when you make a left at the guest center, there'll be folks, and we have a Bible. We'd love to give you a Bible study guide. We'd love to put you in your hands. If you need prayer for any reason today, anybody stop at the need prayer section, and we'd be happy to pray for you. That said, may God bless you, empower you, encourage you as you love deeply and wildly.